As we continue discovering the Ten Commandments, we are learning how God has designed us to live as His people, as His children. How do we reflect the character, the work, the glory of God in the ways that us little people live? And today, it's all about lying. And so as always, we begin at 20 verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And we'll pause there. And as always, we need to remember that these commandments are not a way to earn God's love. We cannot earn God's love. God doesn't want us to earn His love. It never worked like that. Instead, God is reminding us at the very beginning of these commandments, I am the one who saves. I am the one who brings you out. I am the one who has loved you enough, not that you have loved me enough. And He assures us that we already belong to Him as His saved people. So these commandments are not something we do to earn His love, but they are simply the way that God's people live. This is the new reality for His children. And rather than saying in this commandment, don't lie, God phrases it a little differently. Take a look at verse 16. He says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now this term witness, we use that most often in a court of law, right? Who's the witness? Who's coming up to the stand? And to be a witness, to witness, is to give an account of something that happened or that people said or did. And God says, do not lie when witnessing about your neighbor, when speaking about your neighbor, when recalling what your neighbor did or said. Do not give false testimony. Do not fabricate a report about someone. So we notice how this commandment, it does prohibit lying, but it's also tied to how you treat your neighbor. Because the last of these seven commandments are all about how we live with the people that God has placed around us in harmony, in a way that is good for them and for us, and gives glory to God. So when it comes to this bearing false testimony, that can mean a lot of things. It can be a little vague. But take a look at the screen, and we'll see how Martin Luther helps us interpret this. We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. Notice in these first words how everything we do, right, the way that we treat those around us is based on our love for God. We love God so much so that this is how we treat other people. And the reverse is also true. As we love the people around us, we are also showing our love toward God as we obey Him. So now that we've expanded this a little bit, we're starting to pick up on all of the different ways. Well, I've never been to court, right? I haven't given false witness, so maybe I haven't broken this command. Well, maybe you did though, right? All of these little red flags keep popping up as we get into more closely the definition of it. And we're going to lean a little bit more into the ways in which we break this commandment that God has given us. One of the ways in which we do that is, quite simply, speaking something that isn't the truth. Colossians says here, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Lying is part of who you used to be before you were children of God, but God has made you His children. Be that new child. Put off the old self. Put off all of the lying to one another. Don't do it. This one's pretty self-explanatory, so I'm not going to over-explain it, okay? Two, telling people private information. If somebody confides something in you, and then you go on and tell somebody else, or if you happen to stumble upon information that, if that were your information, you really know that you would want that kept private. That's something discreet. That's something that you don't want shouted out to the whole world. And if you find something like that out about somebody else, maybe you see, you know, a letter on their table when you're over at their house, or you oversee something while their phone is open, then it's not your job and it's not your right to blast that out to the world or tell it to other friends, or, you know, unless it's something criminal or bad, right? If it's just something private, don't go telling people's private business to other people. God says in Proverbs, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. And that's not that we should all be accomplices in helping each other cover up all of our crimes, but it means that we treat the people around us, our neighbors, our family and friends, we treat them with dignity. We treat their information as sensitive and precious, and we don't let everything slip out that they may have entrusted us with. Next, by rushing to judgment, complaining about somebody, or spreading rumors about them. All of these are starting to hit pretty close to home, aren't they? Right? We love rushing to judgment. We love taking the first impression we get of something. We love to complain about people or spread rumors. Sometimes it's so tempting to do it. But here's what God says in Romans 14. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And we'll get a little more into reputation a little bit, but we don't want to tarnish a reputation in our own hearts or in the eyes of other people, because that ends up really hurting the person that you're talking about. And the weird thing about this is that even when you tell the truth, it can be gossip. So we would never think that we're guilty of lying or false testimony of any of that, but if this is a truth that doesn't belong publicly or, you know, anything like that, it shouldn't be something that we do. Another way that we can fool ourselves into thinking that, well, this is really an okay thing, is that we have started to call gossip venting. We're just venting about somebody else. We're either frustrated with what they've done, or their behavior's been kind of getting annoying or something like that. And I want to make this very clear. There is something very therapeutic, very releasing about venting. And sometimes venting can be nice. You're confiding in a friend. You're laying your burdens on one another. That's inherently not wrong. If you want to vent about a way that you feel or an anxiety that you have or something that's going on in the world in general, sure, do that. But you do not have permission to vent about other people to a third party. That just becomes rumors and gossip, and it means dragging their name. It's not something that is appropriate. Okay, we'll get into that just a little bit more. So lying can take many shapes, and these are just the basics of the concept. But big question is, why do we lie? Lying is bad. I mean, we've talked about it with all of these sins, right? Lying is really bad, well, unless it's sometimes good, right? And we always make ourselves the arbiters of finding out where that balance between good and bad is for us, and then we finally toe that line, but that's not how it works. Lying is bad. God says it's bad. There is never an instance where it can be good. So why do we lie? Number one, we lie because it's easy. I mean, humor me here. Think about something that actually happened and then just say anything else. That's how easy lying is. Say anything but the truth. It's like we can create a whole new world, a whole new reality just by saying something that isn't. And of course, that reality doesn't last. It's not real. But just for a temporary moment in time, we can create this bubble where we can pretend for ourselves and to others that something is that actually isn't. And that can be very easy. I mean, it's too easy. But the second is that lying is useful. Not really, but humor me here, okay? Lying can get us out of trouble. Do you have any idea what speed you were going? Officer, no. I was so focused on the flow of traffic, I didn't even notice I was going 15 miles over the speed limit. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you were. You were aware, right? It can get us out of all kinds of trouble. If we don't do our work in school or when we're professional, we can just say, oh, I misunderstood the guidelines. I thought it was due later. Oh, well, my email just didn't work. The servers must have been down, so I couldn't turn in my assignment. That'll get you out of trouble, right? Lying is our best effort to prevent consequences for what actually happened. Lying can also get us something that we usually wouldn't get. I should rephrase that. Lying can get people to do something that they otherwise wouldn't have. Okay? The truth can be very painful. It can be very difficult. And rather than sharing that truth with people, having them react to that truth, we just don't share it. Or we can also lie to people, tell them that something's going on that isn't, and then we hope that they react in a certain way because of that false information that we've given them. I'm getting really sad talking about all the ways in which we lie. I'm sorry I'm getting a little distracted. Lying gets us what we want sometimes. We were at the school carnival on Friday, and we hosted their kids' zone with the bounce houses and the face paint and all of that. And I was advertising our trunk or treat, and all of the kids, they came in, and I checked for their wristbands, but I also gave them a piece of candy, and I handed out an invitation for trunk or treat. And every kid got one piece of candy. That was the rule. That was my rule. And as the day went by, I started seeing more and more similar costumes, and I thought, there's no way multiple kids can have that, like, niche costume. And I recognized their faces, and I said, did you get a piece of candy already? And here I thought, these little kids, oh, so precious, so innocent, they would go, yes, mister, I already had my piece, and they would do their little sad eyes, and I go, oh, take one anyway. These kids, they looked me dead in the eyes. They didn't blink. They didn't hesitate. They said, no. They were so confident, they made me feel dumb for asking them, even though I knew they already got a piece of candy. But you can't really enforce things when you're trying to be nice to the neighborhood, right? So I said, all right, you can have a Twizzler. Nobody wants Twizzlers anyway. But they lied, and it worked. They got what they wanted. And it's so easy for us to say, well, you know how kids are. No, adults do it too. And I'll give you a very real situation. How many of you have been at an all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet with a 16-year-old, 5'10" linebacker, and on the drive home you go, remember, you're 12, I want a kid's price. We've all either been the subject of that or we've done it to our kids, right? And the end result is, no waiter is going to say, are you really, check your IDs? No, it's not going to happen. They're just going to say, okay, one kid's meal, you know. But the same thing works, right? You lied and you got what you wanted. You sold your soul for $3 off of an all-you-can-eat buffet. This one's a little too personal again, I'm sorry. But it works. It works. There are many greater ways in which that works as well. But what's the harm in lying, right? Pastor, what's the problem with just one more piece of candy? Can't I save $3 off of a meal? Can't I vent a little bit when somebody makes me mad? And I want to say with all compassion, no, absolutely not. God says it's wrong. God says we shouldn't do it. And that's all the reason we should need. But in addition, lying does real harm to people. It does real damage in the world. It's bad, okay? First of all, when we speak of our neighbor in things, in ways that we shouldn't, we harm our neighbor's reputation. And our reputation, our name, it has a lot of value. We only have one name. And once that reputation is sullied with somebody, it is very difficult to regain that good name and that trust. That's something they taught us over and over again in seminary when it comes to dealing with your congregation, is that trust is built very slowly, but it can be lost in an instant. And it's very hard to get it back. So here's what God says. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Protect your name. Be upright. Be honorable, and do that much more than trying to get money or gold or silver. Okay. Next is that when we lie, when we tell an untruth, when we gossip or we slander, we always get caught. No lie stays secret forever. Eventually, that little bubble of a new reality, it pops, your time runs out. And what happens is that when it happens, you ruin your own reputation. And I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but you only have one name. You only have one reputation. You should protect it. You should preserve it. And you should build it. And just in case you've forgotten, check this out. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold. Forfeit an advantage. Forfeit the attention that you would get. Forfeit anything else that you would get from creating a little lie or gossiping or venting or anything like that. Choose to honor your own name and make sure that you're reputable, trustworthy. You are children of God. You should be. Remember the boy who cried wolf? That's not a biblical story, okay? I want to be very clear about that. But the boy kept lying, right? The wolf's here, the wolf's here. And eventually, nobody believed him. And what happened to the boy? He did get eaten by a wolf. Yeah, more gruesome if you go into the German original, but you know, you get what it is. It'll hurt you eventually. You'll be left with nobody who trusts you, nobody who wants to work with you, nobody wants to be around you, talk to you, listen to you. It's bad for everybody. Next, the real harm that lying does is that when we lie, we live in a constant anxiety of being found out. I'm a middle child, and I was always, I could never lie to my parents because I was so scared of what would happen when I would be found out. So my brother, he's great at lying. He's amazing still to this day. But all my parents would have to do is look at me. And sometimes I would lie, and they would go, "Really?" I would fold immediately. I would start crying. I could not lie. Unfortunately, I've gotten better at these days, but I don't practice it, you know. But even now into adulthood, I've kind of learned through my late teens and 20s that a lie, it can get you a little something or it can change things, but I am always anxious. When am I going to get found out? What extra lies do I have to add to protect that lie? And it's just a house of cards. And the more you do it, the more you keep it up, the damage is just tremendous. And so me personally, I cannot live with that anxiety. I just end up telling the truth, even though it can be painful sometimes. But take a look at what David says when he writes Psalm 23. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." If you keep your sin, your lies, your deception all to yourself, you're bearing the full weight of that. "And day and night, God's hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." But then look at what God does, what David does. "But I acknowledged my sin to you. I came clean. I did not cover up my iniquities. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And what happened? The anxiety, the burden, the guilt, the weight is gone. "And God, you forgave the iniquity, the wrongdoing of my sin." Don't live in that prison. Don't live in that anxiety. Next, when we lie, we give people a false sense of reality. People make real decisions based on what we tell them. They trust us. They trust the information that we give them. And that can be small things like a mother rearranging her days based on the teenager really promising he's going to do those chores. But that could also be, you know, in 2006, having every bank saying, hey, we've got some really great mortgage products. We want to combine them. We want to shuffle them around, make a lot of money. Oh, yeah, we'll approve you for a third house. No problem. Market's great. Things get really, really bad on every single scale. People make their decisions, and if they're not making them based on the truth, the rug's going to get pulled out from under them eventually, and you just end up using them for your own purposes. Now, here's an example from Scripture, and it's the heaviest one, it's the most basic that I can give you, of people making a decision that hurt them based on a lie that they had been told. God said to Adam and Eve, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, or you will die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's just something that God came up with so that you wouldn't get smart like him. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise like God, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. What ended up happening to them? They died. Everything died. All because they based their lives on a lie that they had been told. Above all these, when we lie, we are unlike God. We are called to be his own. In the waters of baptism, we are made his children. The old self and the old life is over and put to death, and a new person arises with the life of Christ and his Holy Spirit within us. And we are called to be in a way towards our neighbors that reflects the goodness and the salvation and the truth of God to everybody, so that they would see who God is even through us. But when we lie, we do not act like we are made in the image of God. We do not act like his children, and we lead people astray. Take a look at God's character here. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God does not lie. God doesn't change his mind. God does not tell us something that isn't true, because lying is evil. It is apart from God. And every time we lie, we judge, we slander, we gossip, or we drag someone's name, we fail to represent God to the world around us. And we've read, right? Jesus says to the religious leaders, you are sons of the devil. He's the father of lies. You're acting like his sons, not like children of God. We want to make sure that we always act like children of God. When it comes to these commandments, though, it's not just about what we shouldn't do and what God prohibits and how we could fall into sin, but it's always about how we can do the opposite. Don't hurt your neighbor. Don't drag their name. Don't lie about them. Don't look to do all these things. But instead, try to benefit your neighbor as best as you can. And so the question is, how can we love our neighbors and serve them instead of sinning? How do we pivot all the way around and say, how do we act in a godlike way towards them in the things that we say? And the first one is defending them to others. Here's a story about Jesus. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and when he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, she was a prostitute, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, an expensive perfume that would have cost her likely everything that she had, and standing behind him at his feet, she was weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisees who invited Jesus, they saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. It was his job to make sure Jesus knew, look at who this woman is. Look at what she's done. She shouldn't even be near you. Do you really want to be associated with trash like that, Jesus? And look at what he says in response. You're hosting me. You gave me no kiss. From the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You told me what you thought I didn't know yet, and I'm telling you what you clearly can't see. You tried to ruin her reputation, but look at what she does right here, right now for me when you're doing nothing. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with this ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, that's true, they're forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Jesus stands up for the downtrodden, for the outcast, for the sinners. And he defends them. He makes sure that nobody drags their name. Not even the religious leaders could do that. But we should be doing it because we are the people of Jesus. Next, we can draw attention to our neighbor's good qualities. There are so many things that we could dislike or complain about or highlight about other people. That's not our job. We are called to love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor, of talking each other up, of representing each other in a favorable light, honor each other's names. In fact, outdo one another as if it were a competition for who can speak the best of the people around them. Next, it's putting the best and kindest construction on our neighbor's words and actions. And again, that's so easy. When we see somebody and they say something or they do something, to go, yeah, typical, to assume the worst. If it's something that we don't like, we're so easy. Well, of course they would do that. They're such and such a person. They came from this and that kind of a family. That's their political affiliation. Well, that's where they go to church. Stop. Put the best construction. Could they have any reason, any background, any history or trauma or education or experience that could have shaped the way that they do those things or see it differently than you or do it differently than you? Then if there's any good construction you can put on it, that's the construction that you should put on it. In Ephesians, we read, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Build one another up. Don't drag each other down. Put the best construction on it. And if you don't have anything good to say about someone's actions, don't say anything. You can talk to them about it. Don't say it to third parties. Don't say it to other people. And then finally, if there is a problem, people sin against us. People say things that are wrong. They do things that are wrong. It doesn't mean that we should ignore that other people sin. When, not if, when people sin or say something that's wrong or hurt us or others, Jesus gives us very specific instructions on the only thing that we are about to do. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now he goes on to say, if he doesn't listen to you, grab the overseers, grab the elder, grab the pastor, and come to him and talk to his sin. And if he still won't listen to you, bring him before the congregation. But that's extreme. That's step three. What we end up doing usually is we just tell everybody about it and we never even speak to the person in the first place, but we have to. And immediately things are cleared up, sins are repented of, they are forgiven, relationships are restored, and it just happened between the two of you and it's gone just as simply as it happened. That's a gift that Jesus has given us and we should follow it. Those are all the ways that we sin and fall into the temptation and the ways in which we can actually do the opposite. But I want to talk about two more things, and I know we're almost out of time here. But first, we have to talk about social media. It's easy to apply these things, or easier when it comes to kind of real people in the real world and our real interactions. But for some reason, we've all become really, really comfortable with slandering people online. It feels anonymous because, well, there's billions of people on this platform, and I'm just shouting my two little cents into the void. But no, you're actually slandering people on the most public platform ever. And if you know them, it's slander. If you don't know them, it's slander. If they're celebrities or politicians, it's slander. So conduct yourselves honorably online and put the best construction on the things that you see online as well. And if you cannot handle social media without sinning, without judging, without being angry, without giving your two cents while you just unload about other people or all of those things, if you can't handle that, it's probably time to get rid of your social media. That's what I did. I hated it. I got so mad. I was judging people. I was writing things that I shouldn't have been writing. I deleted it, like permanently, all of it. I don't have any of it anymore. And it reminds me of when Jesus says, right, it's better that you cut off your hand and throw it into the fire than your whole body to be burnt up. If your social media is the thing that causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's not worth it, all right? The next thing is that we have to talk about the news. There's nothing wrong with being informed. There's nothing wrong with the news. News is good. But unfortunately, over the last couple of years, the news has transformed into what I would call a political opinion shows. And it's usually one person who reports on a thing, and then they just rant on it about how dumb people are for doing something, or how dumb people are for supporting it, or how everything is bad and you should be afraid and you should be angry. But the news should be factual. It shouldn't contain personal opinions of the people who are presenting or the network that it's from. News should not be stoking anger or fear so that we keep watching it all the time. So I would advise next time if you're watching the news and they talk about how people are dumb and people are so bad and half the country is idiots or how mad you should be or any of that, I really recommend find a new, factual, boring source of news. News should be boring. It should be horrible to sit through. It should be just the facts. No drama, no nothing like that. Those are the only little addendums that I have except for this one, in that we're Americans. We're really used to our rights as American, and I say this very respectfully and carefully. Freedom of speech is not in the Bible. We practice it as part of our civil laws. That's fine, but it never goes above what God says. So we are sure free to say almost anything, but if God tells us, don't take my name in vain, don't lie, don't slander, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, then that's the rule we follow above anything else. And so our civil rights do not hold up in God's view when it comes to a matter of sinning or honoring him. At the end of the day, we've all lied. We've all hurt others. We've all been hurt by other people's lies. And we all deserve God's wrath for it. But we don't receive that wrath. Still, the more sins we talk about, we still don't receive God's wrath because Jesus didn't come to catch liars and punish them. He came to save them. And our last thought is Jesus, during his own trial, as he's about to be put to death. And the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Anybody, come, lie. Any story that can stick, we just want Jesus to die. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. And at last, two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. And I want you to imagine, here's Jesus. He's on trial for sins he didn't commit. People want to put him to death. These are the very people that he came to save. And all night, one after the other, comes, lies, tells a fake story, and accuses him. And the whole time, he just takes it. And he should have stopped right there, broken his chains, abandoned the plan to save humanity, because that's what I would have done. The people that he was coming to save did not deserve the work he was about to do, but he didn't abandon the plan. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the key to the Christian life and to all of these is not that we are eventually going to become sinless. And I want you to let go of that hope. I want you to let go of that dream on this side of eternity. Kiss it goodbye. But the key to Christianity is knowing that all of our sins are already forgiven in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who embraced everything that he endured in order to save those who couldn't save themselves. And that includes all of us liars. And this is God's word for today.